Our text verse there is Colossians chapter 1 and verse number 27. Our text right there, which says, Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ in you is the name of the sermon this morning. And I wanted to just start by saying this. Jesus told us that the Holy Spirit would indwell us once we get saved. Now, this was different from the Old Testament where the Holy Spirit came and went. And you say, why would you say that? As you read that passage, he says, we have something revealed to us that in times before was not revealed. This is a mystery. The mystery is this, that God is able to Christ in you. That's a mystery. That is something that was not revealed in the Old Testament. The Holy Spirit came and gone. Just listen closely. In John 14, Jesus said this, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. So Jesus looks at the disciples and he says, as soon as I'm risen from the dead, He said, the Spirit of God is with you. He said, but after I rise from the dead, the Spirit of God, when you get saved, lives in you. Now, I don't know how God, who created the world and speaks things into existence and is as large as God says, he inhabits eternity. I don't know how that great God fits inside you. I just know this. God says when you get saved, he makes your heart his home. God says he lives inside of you. He's talking to the saved this morning. You see, this had not been revealed in the Old Testament. This is revealed to us in the New Testament. Christ in you. The Lord draws all men to himself by the Holy Spirit. John 6:44, just listen closely. We'll stay right there at Colossians, but John 6:44, Jesus said, no man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him. And I will raise him up at the last day. John 12:32, Jesus said, and I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. God draws men to him. God drew you when you got saved. Jeremiah 31:3 says, God's talking here, and he says, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn thee. When you felt the conviction of sin, that was God drawing you. You say, I was seeking the Lord. You weren't seeking anybody. God was seeking you. God wasn't lost. You were. Amen? So when you were dealing with, wow, I'm a sinner and on my way to hell, God was dealing with your heart and drawing you to him. And God says he that invitation's open to all. Amen? Aren't you glad? God says he draws all men unto himself. Yes, the Lord commands us to repent. But it's the Lord that gives the repentance that he demands. In Acts 17:30, God says, at this time, in the times of this ignorance, God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. Then I read in 2 Timothy 2:25, in meekness instructing those that oppose themselves, listen, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. Yes, God does demand repentance. The word repentance, the English definition is, it means to change your mind. It doesn't mean to turn from sin, because God repented in the Bible more than man did. And God never turned from sin. But it does mean to change your mind. Did God change his mind about, God said he was going to destroy Nineveh, and then when they repented, then God says, I've repented. I was going to destroy your city, now I've changed my mind, and now I'm not going to destroy your city. So God, the Greek definition, means to change, a change of mind. The English definition for the word repentance means this: the state of being penitent, sorrow, regret, or contrition for past action or conduct. Whether it is repentance unto salvation, or if it's repentance after you're saved, listen closely, it's still the work of the Holy Spirit, and it's God that gives repentance. Somebody said, well, you ought to stress repentance more. Look, me teaching you about repentance doesn't make you repent. God is the one who touches the heart and convicts. And if there is no conviction, then there is no salvation. Do you understand? It is a work of God. I can teach you about repentance. I'll read the definition. But me saying, hey, this is hey, let's all repent. You don't do that. It is something that is given to you by God. Now, somebody said, well, yeah, but the feeling of guilt, however much guilt they feel, it's all given by the Lord. You see, the gospel is the death, the burial, and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ for your sins. 1 Corinthians 15. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation. Romans 1:16. It should be common. It should not be commonplace and take it for granted that the Lord Jesus died for your sins. It's supposed to be the old story, but it's not supposed to be the stale, stagnant story. You're still supposed to be happy that your Creator died for you, right? It's supposed to be refreshing to our souls. You should always allow Christ crucified and risen again to refresh your soul, because He was the bread that came down from heaven. There is life in the gospel, the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. So go ahead and rejoice in that life. There's light in the gospel. So go ahead and walk in it. There is love in the gospel, that God loved you. So go ahead and rest in God's love in the gospel. Colossians 1:27 says, if you look at the whole verse, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles. That's us. That's us. Every time I read this, I don't mind asking, anybody here full-blooded Jew? Guess what that makes us? Gentiles. We're Gentiles. And what does that word mean? Heathen. Isn't that flattering? We're a bunch of heathen that have an opportunity to get saved, and there's nothing in our bloodline that lays any claim to salvation. It's all by God's grace. It's all by God's grace. Then God says here, this mystery is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ in you. I'm going to draw your attention to just a few truths this morning. First of all, the subject and the heart of this mystery. I'm just going to take that phrase, Christ, and then I'm going to take Christ in you, and then Christ in you, the hope of glory. The mystery among the Gentiles. The riches among the Gentiles. The glory among the Gentiles, us, is Christ. Christ is the mystery. God says this in 1 Timothy 3:16, without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, and received up into glory. Christ is the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Christ is the brightness of the Father's glory. We know of the unsearchable riches of Christ because in Him, in Christ, dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Christ is this mystery. Christ is the riches. And Christ is the glory among us poor Gentiles who were like dogs, who were unworthy to eat the crumbs from underneath the children's table. But now we eat in the children's place and are made heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ Jesus. If anyone talked this way in the Old Testament, that a Gentile could partake of what God has provided, they would consider it blasphemous. But now we can talk this way. Now we're joint heirs with the Son. We're Gentiles. And He's talking to the saved. Now all things are ours in Christ Jesus the Lord. Did you know in our time, as we watch society in our time turn from their idea of a church in the culturally sensitive, easily offended, non-denominational emergent church. You see, what's happening is they want a church without Christ. They want a salvation without a Savior. And they would rather build... Look, if you gather a society and you call it a church, sounds to me like a Genesis chapter 11, Tower of Babel. Amen. Genesis chapter 11. They're wanting... Well, we want Jesus, but we don't want too much of Him. How do you get too much of Jesus? To preach the Bible, but don't preach it too much. How do you preach too much Bible? God exalts His Word above His name. God exalts the Bible above His name. You see, the idea of Emmanuel, God with us, was divine, and that idea came from God Himself. That God should take upon Himself the nature of man so He could die for him. Think about it. The infinite became an infant. The Ancient of Days became a child. The ever-blessed became a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. Isaiah chapter 9 verse 6 says, "For unto us a child is born, and unto us a son is given." You say, "Preacher, what's the big deal?" Listen, in that child and son we find our salvation. That's the big deal about that child and that son. You see, John 1:14 says, "The Word was made flesh," capital W, "and dwelt among us." The Word of God became flesh. That's the Lord Jesus. You see, this is our hope of all mankind. We can be saved from eternal hell because our Creator died for us. He was 100% man and 100% God. No one knows us and sympathizes with us like our Creator, Jehovah, Almighty God. Somebody sent me a link to a video of watching two Muslims talk about, and these are supposed to be over in Egypt, and they're supposed to be religious hierarchy and all this other garbage. And as they sat, and somebody asked them a question, this is a Muslim, "What do you believe about Christ?" They said, "We just have a hard time believing, and we don't, that God would allow His Son, perfect and pure, to become the sinfulness of mankind." And that's why Muslims are lost. We won't believe that God died for us. That's why they have the false religion that they have. And I feel sorry for them, and they need to get saved. I'm so glad that the Lord Jesus is our hope. You see, listen, "The heir of all things girded Himself and took upon Him the form of a servant." His life, the Lord Jesus, was a life of grief and humiliation and misunderstanding, and it was followed by a torturous death of agony. What was it like when Jesus was hanging on the cross and they said, "If you're really the Son of God, save yourself"? And then I just pictured Jesus going, "I'm doing this for you. I'm not doing this for me." No one was misunderstood like the Savior. No one. And yet, you would have thought, I don't know, praise God, we're so glad God's high and holy and His thoughts are different than ours, but if it had been me dying for the sins of the whole world, I'd have reached a full. You know what I mean? I'd have gotten about halfway through. I'd say, "Okay, they're not getting it. This is garbage. We need to just wipe them all out and start over again." Amen? Aren't you glad I'm not God? Okay? But to be that misunderstood and still die for them. "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." They don't know who I am. I am their Creator who is dying for them. What a God. What a wonderful, wonderful God. You see, He carried our load on the cross and bore His Father's righteous wrath for our sins. He has redeemed us from the curse of the law, and He was made a curse for us. He was risen from the dead, and one day He's coming back for us so we can ever be with Him. Colossians 1:27, "Christ in you, the hope of glory." You see, when you get saved, the Lord Jesus is able to be your all in all. He is your Creator. He's your priest. He's your King. He's your brother. He's your head. And He is your friend when you get saved. When you trust Him as your Savior. You see, you got to listen to me closely. Whatever Christ is, once you get saved, you are in Him. You say, "What do you mean?" Listen, God's Word, the Bible, tells us that we're crucified in Him. Can you explain it all? I can't. God's Word tells us that we're dead in Christ. God's Word teaches us that we're buried in Christ. God's Word teaches that we're risen in Christ. We live in Him, and in Him we sit gloriously at the right hand of God. You say, "Are you sure?" Ephesians 2:6 says, "We are seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus." That happens when you get saved. That's talking about now. That's how come we sing that verse in that song in the "I'm already over on the other side, waiting on my brand new body." There's a lot of doctrine in that song. It's a good song. I'm already there. What do you mean? My sins will send me to hell. I've trusted Jesus and I'm already in on the other side. In Christ we have been accepted in the Beloved. Christ in you, the hope of glory. This is why, listen, anything short of the Lord Jesus Christ Himself will leave you short of salvation in the glory of God. Anything short of Jesus is short of salvation. What gave the prodigal son perfect peace and rest was not the finest robe, the best shoes for his feet, the ring on his finger, and the fatted calf that was killed, but it was seeing his father's face when he returned and feeling his father's hug and kiss of forgiveness and hearing his father rejoice that he was home. If the prodigal son would have come home and would have met a servant, "I'm looking for dad. I'm looking for dad." "Well, he's not here right now, but he said when you get here, we've got the robe ready for you and the fatted calf. Hey, start it cooking. Rotate it. And hey, bring the ring and the shoes." Would he have been satisfied? He wanted his dad. He wanted his dad. And the robe and the ring and the shoes and the killed fatted calf all meant something because he had heard his dad say, "I love you. I forgive you." Then the things meant something. Then they meant something to him. You see, we rejoice in the mystery of the gospel because it's not something about Christ. The gospel is not something that belongs to Christ. It's not something that is proclaimed by Christ or somebody that has known Christ. We rejoice in the gospel because it's not a truth. We rejoice in Christ because it's neither a truth also that lifts up Christ. But we preach Christ Himself crucified. That's why salvation is a person. I absolutely love that statement. Salvation is not a religion. It's not a process. It is a person. And when you put your faith in Christ, He lives in you. And I like that. That brings comfort. You see, when Jesus saves you, He gives you a desire to see Him. When you long to be with the Lord, it's a sign that you're getting spiritually healthy. We never outgrow Jesus. The Holy Spirit gives us a hunger for the Lord. When you eat physical food, you get full, and then you don't want any more. Have you noticed when you read your Bible, the more you read it, the more you want it? Spiritual food's just the opposite. And the more you pray, the more you want to spend time with God. Have you noticed this? The longer you stay away from physical food, the hungrier you get. Right? Can't wait till lunch today, amen? Have you noticed the longer you stay away from your Bible, the less you want it? The longer you stay away from the prayer time and your time with Him, the less you want Him. Have you noticed that the more you stay out of church, the less you want it? Spiritual food and physical food are exactly opposite. And you can tell when you're spiritually healthy because He creates that hunger in you as you spend time with Him. And if you don't want it, that's a sign I'm backslid. I'm not where I should be with the Lord. I'm not where I should be. And aren't you glad Jesus wants you back? Amen? This morning, I wanted to give you, when you're saved and right with the Lord, you have a strong hunger and thirst after Him. I'll read this to you. It's Psalm 72. It says this, "He shall redeem their soul from deceit and violence, and precious shall be their blood in His sight." Psalm 72, verse 15 says, "And he shall live, and to him shall be given of the gold of Sheba." This is talking about the Lord. Listen, "Prayer also shall be made for him continually, and daily shall he be praised." God says this, prayer shall continually be made for him. In other words, there's nothing wrong with this prayer. I want more of the Lord. I want Jesus. I want to be closer to him. Prayer shall continually be made for him all day long. The closer you are to God, the more you want him. And the further you are away from God, the less you want Him. He creates that hunger and that desire. I just want the blessed Lord Jesus. That is not being over spiritual. As a Christian, you desire Christ because you allow Him to consume you. You say, are you sure? You remember, and we don't have time to go to it, but in Luke chapter 24, when Jesus Christ was risen from the dead, and he taught the two disciples on the road to Emmaus. This is in Luke 24. It says, And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. I just think that's a wonderful verse. How would you like to be walking with Jesus and him take his word and say, do you see that passage right there? I'm right there. It says he opened the eyes of their understanding. He opened their minds. And then it says he taught them all through the word the things concerning himself. And then it says this, And they drew nigh into the village whither they went, so he's teaching them on the road. And he made as though he would have gone further. So it came time, and the disciples didn't know who he was. He had just taught them in the Bible about himself, and he says, see you guys later. And both of the disciples said, wait, don't go. It's close to evening. Would you eat with us? The more they spent time with the Savior, the more they wanted to be with him. Don't leave. No. Come back. And then it says they sat down, and it says when he broke the bread and when he prayed, they recognized his voice. And when they said, it's Jesus, he vanished out of their sight. That's Luke 24. It's a beautiful passage. The truth is this. Just like the disciples spent time with him and wanted more of him, Christian, the same thing's true with you. Christ lives in you if you're a child of God. And the more you read his word and the more you spend time with him, the more you want to be with him. Today's passage is Colossians 1:27. The mystery is Christ in you, full of glory. Everybody, the Bible's not written to lost people. The Bible's written to Christians. You know what happens when a lost man reads the Bible? You end up with a cult. You end up with Jehovah's Witnesses. You end up with Mormons. You end up with Scientology. The Bible is written to children of God. And that Bible's never supposed to be read without the Holy Spirit teaching you and interpreting you, for you, and helping you. You say, why would you say that? He's writing to Christians, and he says, in Colossians, and he says, do you realize you have Christ in you? He's teaching them about their salvation. Then when I read Philippians chapter 3, and it says here, Paul's longing, he says, and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness. Paul, you're already in Christ, and Christ is in you. This is the Apostle Paul. He says in Philippians 3:10, that I may know him, and the power of his resurrection. Paul, you already know him. He spent hours in prayer and fasting, and he's been used to the Lord already. You don't. He said, I want to know him more. Can you take your Bible, and I just want to show you one passage. You're in Colossians. Go back a couple of books just to Ephesians chapter 3. Just a little bit. Go to Ephesians 3. I want to show you something. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Go to Ephesians chapter 3 and look at verse number 14. Ephesians 3, and look at verse 14. For this cause, Ephesians 3:14, for this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. And this little phrase, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. That I have taken that and just, I love meditating on that. He's writing to Christians. And he says, I want you to know Christ dwelling in your heart by faith. And he's not telling them to get saved. He said, do you realize who lives in you? Do you realize what you have available to you as a child of God? God Almighty lives inside of you. That Christ may dwell in your heart by faith. That means he's with you when you leave church today. That means he's with you in your car. That means he's with you in your house. That means you shouldn't be living differently at church than you are at your house. That means he's with you at your work tomorrow. That means he's with you when you lie down tonight. That Christ, not to be saved, do you know who's living in you? Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. Enjoy his presence. Christ in you. The hope of glory. The hope of glory. Do you know what's available to you? Next of all, Christian, he says here, now I'm going to go back to Colossians chapter 1, verse 27, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you. Now let me just take that word in. If you're a fisherman, and you're glad that there's a lot of fish all around your boat in the water, you ever seen them guys fish with a radar? You know, it's like beep, beep, beep. And they're like, oh, there's a whole school right below us. That's fun. It's like, oh, there's potential here. But nobody's happy until the fish get in the boat. Right? Right? And one of the most frustrating things is beep, 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 beep. And you're looking at it and I'm still drowning worms. Okay? I mean, I'm still... That's frustrating. You know they're right below it, but you get happy when it's... The fish are in the boat. Did you know that knowing that the hills are filled with gold, that's good. But gold in your pocket is better. Did you know that the Lord Jesus, He's in heaven. He's purchased salvation for us. But when Christ is in you, then He's precious. He's never been in the water, baptistry. He's never been in the wafer, the Eucharist. Christ in you means this. Christ in you is Christ accepted by faith. Christ in you is Christ possessed by you. When Christ is in you, then He's yours. Christ in you is Christ experienced in all of His power. The best medicine in the cabinet doesn't help you until you put it in you. In you. Christ in you. Christ in you is Christ reigning. The Lord Jesus Christ being King of your life is when this glory begins. You receive the Lord Jesus for salvation, but you yield to Him to make Him King of your life. I can testify this morning, I've been saved 30 years, excuse me. And I am the freest when I let Him rule. And I am the most in bondage when I call the shots. And that's true for every Christian. You're the happiest when you're doing what God wants you to do. If you're saved. Now, if you're lost, my goodness, could I just tell you how free it is, how free salvation is. But if you're lost, I understand. If you don't get saved, that means right now this is the best it gets. Because after this, the burning begins. That's why they party. That's why they escape. They don't run to Christ. They run to the drugs. They run to the alcohol. They run to the... This is as good as it gets for a lost person. Do you understand? Because when their heart stops beating, the burning begins. Christ in you is Christ filling you. He's the flower that can fill and overrun any garden and exterminate every weed as He fills it. Christ in you, He can do that. Christ in you is the Lord Jesus changing you and transforming you into His image. Christ enters us by faith, and then, if we let Him, He becomes our life. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, listen closely, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. That's Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. If you want Christ in you, then empty and humble yourself. Place your faith in Him, and then, Christian, could you learn to rejoice that He lives inside of you? Could you learn to enjoy the fact that God Almighty lives inside of you? The sweetness of true godliness is having Christ in you. And then let's just take that one last phrase there, Colossians 1:27, the hope of glory. Last Sunday, I got to preach a message on a tent or a mansion. And it was about when this house of our earthly tabernacle, our body, shall be dissolved. We know we have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. This text, Colossians 1:27, goes further. It speaks of a glory that is hope for the soul as well as the body. Now, when you think about glory, Okay? We know that all the glory belongs to God and God alone. John 17 says, and the I like these verses. Just listen. Jesus said, "And the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them, that they may be one even as we are one." That's John 17, 22. Then in John 17, 24, Jesus prays, "Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which thou hast given me." I think that's beautiful. Jesus said, "Father, you've given me glory, and I give my glory to those who put their faith in me as their Savior. I give them glory." Just that thought seems strange, because a sinner doesn't deserve anything but shame, and yet Jesus said, "He gives us glory." We aren't kings or princes, and really, we don't have any claim to glory. You would think that when God gave you His grace and saved you by His grace, that you could dwell in His grace forever, and then there wouldn't be any need for anything else. But the Bible says in Psalm 84:11, "The Lord will give grace and glory." If you think about what God says we have to look forward to, listen closely. As a Christian, when Christ lives in you, you have a glorified body to look forward to. You have glorious companions to look forward to. You have a glorious reward and a glorious rest. The Lord has given plans for us. He has great plans for us, or He'd never live in us. He'd never live in us. When I think of how Christ stooped to save a sinner like me, He never came to get anything out of me. But what He brought for me and brought to me was eternal. What He has done is amazing, but He's still not done. If all He did was save me, I would be amazed. But yet the best is yet to come. That means I haven't seen yet all that God wants to give me. And watch this, child of God, you haven't seen it all yet either. There's more to come. It gets better. He who went to the cross for me will never be ashamed of me. And He is going to fill me with His glory and set me in His right hand. In all of this political stuff in our country, I get tired of the progressive, communistic, and socialistic agenda. And I don't mind saying this. I hope it clicks sometime. When Hillary says she's a progressive, she's open. That means communist. Nobody uses communist anymore because they don't want to be labeled from the 50s. But when she says, "I am a progressive," that means I want that Constitution done away with. She's already made that plain. I am absolutely, I'm voting for her because she's a woman. The woman part doesn't bother me. It does, for other scriptural reasons. But what bothers me is her agenda. Her agenda and what she's trying to get accomplish. I didn't say Trump is a perfect angel. But good grief, he's better than Hildebeest. You know, I wish people would think about that. Don't think about it too long. Now come back to ground zero here. Ready? You can always tell a despotic, tyrannical leader when they play on people's emotions to eradicate poverty. That is a tyrant. We'll give you this. We'll give you this. We'll give you. Who's paying for it? Is anybody asking that question? Who is paying for it? Ask the college-age kids what their taxes on their paycheck are like right now. They're the ones that are paying for it. And when you look at Obamacare and all that stuff, that is socialism. This has always been a way of redistributing wealth and strengthening socialism, which is eradication of the middle class. And that's what we're watching take place. Jesus told us, listen, "You have the poor always with you, but me ye have not always." Jesus said, you will never eradicate poverty. We're fighting for global peace. You will never have peace until Jesus comes. And when they put that on you, well, you want peace, don't you? Yeah, who doesn't want peace? It's not going to happen because you got a bunch of sinners together. Well, you want to give food, don't you? I want to give food. I don't mind giving food, but I'd like to be in charge of who I give it to. When they tax me for it and give it in welfare, they're stealing from me. And then I don't have any benefit. In other words, I think the church is supposed to help the community. But you can't when you got a welfare society. There is no real... Think about it. What real poverty? If you want to see real poverty, you go to Mexico. Watch them live in cardboard boxes. Here, if you're really poverty, you get an air-conditioned apartment with, you know, and watch this. I'm not saying... I am trying to get a thought across. Real poverty, and I'm talking the kind that brings death, isn't really here in America. We do have poverty, but I'm watching political people use it as an agenda to get a socialistic platform in. And it's scaring. It ought to be alarming, and I'm just amazed. Jesus said, the poor ye always have with you. You're not going to eradicate poverty. I don't care how many people you get up there crying on the stage. It's never been the job of the government to financially take care of the people. It's the government's job to protect the people. It's the people's privilege to use their God-given rights to work and then get their self-worth. You say, what are you sure of, preacher? You say, why would I say that in a sermon like this? What are you sure of? As scary as the future is, what are you sure of? I know this. In Romans 8, 37 and 39, it says, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. You say that's comforting to you? Yeah, I can't control what's happening in the world, and I'm kind of glad. But I know this, Christ in you can never change once you get saved. You say, what do you know for sure? I know I'm saved this morning, and I'm glad. And I don't know what tomorrow holds, but I do know this. If anything happens to me because I've placed my faith in Christ, I'm going to heaven when I die. You say, Jesus loves me, this I know. How do you know that? For the Bible tells me so. That's how I know. That's how I know. You see, Christian, I'd like you to this morning rejoice and enjoy the relationship you have with the Lord Jesus Christ. Let Jesus work in your hands. Let Jesus walk with your feet. Let Jesus talk with your mouth. Let the Lord, since He lives in you, let Jesus seek sinners through you. Let the Lord Jesus comfort others through you. He lives in you. Christ in you, the hope of glory. It's the hope of glory. Are you saved this morning? Do you have the peace of God that you belong to Him? Because you're the only one that has that if you're saved. Let's all pray. Father, we love You this morning.